keep track of my sermons so you don't go, yeah, you told us that one last time. But this is my 14th time here, so I just love being with you, and I sincerely mean that. There's no place I would rather be. So thank you for the joy of being with you. I have brought with me today a story that Jesus told. If the Bible's new to you, when you hear it, you're going to be a little bit shocked, okay? And even if you've heard it many times, at the very end, there's a line that's really going to get your attention and even bother you a little bit. So here's the story that Jesus tells us, and it goes this way. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and never lose heart. He said, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him and saying, give me justice. Give me justice against my adversary. For a while, he refused. But afterwards, he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect what man thinks, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continually coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to the elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, this is the foreboding note on which it ends. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, the story is simple enough, isn't it? It's a widow. She has no resources. Nobody seems to be around her. She's got to get something done, maybe to do with her husband's estate, but she doesn't have her husband anymore. She doesn't have any resources. She doesn't have a counselor. She doesn't have a lawyer around her. She has nothing around her. And she's got to get this justice done, and she keeps going back and back and back and back again to the judge. And the judge, as Jesus says, is pretty typical in those days, and it's not unknown in these. He tells us straight out, I don't care about God. You think I'm going to be worried about standing before him on the day of judgment? I have no fear of God. And what is more, I don't care what you say. I don't care what people say about me. I do my own thing. It's as simple as that. And she comes and he says, go to the back of the line, will you? And he comes and she comes and she comes. Scholars suggest that in this time, there's a little technical word called a fee, a bribe, in other words, that he may be waiting on. But she has no resources to bribe him, even if she would. And so she keeps coming back again and again and again and again. And she's wearying him down. The word that's in the English translation was she kept on bothering him. It's actually, believe it or not, the root word from which we get to give a black eye. There's a little sense of humor in here, I think, from Jesus. I mean, if I can expand on it a little bit, it's a bit like the judge going home and he stops off at his favorite watering place to have, I was going to say a Bud Light, but we better not go there. And his friends say to him, your eye is swollen, man. What's the matter? And he says, this lady, this Mrs. Brown, she punched me in the eye. And they're like, that widow? And he says, yeah, you wouldn't be surprised. She can fight. She keeps coming back. Well, what are you going to do about it? I'm going to give her justice and get her off my case, man. I'm sick of it. And the thing is that Jesus clearly wants us to, emotionally, but when we think about it more than that, Jesus wants us to identify with this widow. With this understanding that there are some things in our lives that we find ourselves powerless to deal with. Some things that just keep on dragging us down. Some things in our marriage, some things in our workplace, some things in our country, some things in our church that we want to see something happen and it's just not happening. And we are meant to identify with the widow and with her plight because it's part of what it means to be in middle school or in high school or in whatever. And the other thing is, and this will surprise you a bit, I think that Jesus himself identifies with the widow. If you think Jesus was some kind of a Superman, you know, and he just walked through life and he had connections upstairs, so it was no big thing, you have it all wrong. Jesus, is the writer to the Hebrews, tells us that he was made like his brothers in every respect. He went through everything we go through. He understands it all. And if he doesn't understand it all, and if he hasn't been through it all, he can't be our high priest. He can't pray for us. He wouldn't understand us. He couldn't be our high priest. He couldn't lay down his life for us because he wouldn't be one of us. But the scripture makes it clear that Jesus learned obedience. Doesn't mean he used to be a naughty little boy. It means that at every step in his life, he had to depend on his Father and he had to be obedient to his Father. This is what it was like for him. You know, for example, that Isaiah says he was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, like the widow, acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed them not. Ever happened to you in middle school or high school? Hey, Jesus understands. And more than that, in Psalm 22, the one that he had on the cross, when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Have you ever said that? I have. In that same psalm, it goes on to read, but I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. You are the one who took me from the womb. You made me trust in you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth and from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near and there is none to help. Those are words put on Jesus' lips. They're words that are on the widow's lips. And the psalmist will go on to say, and again being put onto Jesus' lips, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. O God, save me by your name, and vindicate me by your might. When we are weary, when we are worn, when we know and feel our weakness, as we're weary, worn, and feel our weakness, we are to be, says Jesus, like the widow who comes up again and again in prayer and asks for help. And then I love the next line. I believe it's in verse 7. I love it because Jesus is telling us why, if she can do it to the unjust judge, here's why you can do it. It's a parable of contrast. Here is why you know that this is available to you with the Lord. He says in verse 7, and I will emphasize this word, and will not God give justice to elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Listen. If God so loved us that he gave us his only begotten Son to die there on the cross for us, if God is merciful and gracious and kind and just, do you think he will not listen to you? Hey, the psalmist again, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the one who takes refuge in him. Fear the Lord, you his saints, for those who fear him lack nothing. The lions grow weak and hungry, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. You can keep going back again and again. We must keep going back again and again and again, but with the confidence that we're dealing with God and that he's good and that he's just and that he's merciful and that he loves us. But in that same verse, there's a second reason. It's not only who God is. There's a second reason why we can do this, and it's because of who we are. Look at it again in verse 7. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? Now, I know the doctrine of election raises all kinds of questions, and this isn't the time to take it on. Just trust me, you are his chosen ones, and leave it there for this morning if you don't mind. Because you see, you are. And it's because of who we are as His chosen ones that we can dare to keep coming back again and again and again. If you want to understand the concept, go back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy. The Lord did not set His affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples, but it was because He loved you. Here's what's awesome about that. He loved us before we loved Him. And what's awesome about that is that His love is therefore completely unconditioned. There was nothing that we did to win it because He loved us before we did it. Anything. And the opposite is also true. There's nothing that we can do to stop Him from loving us because He loved us and still loves us before we did it. His love is unconditional. I know that might scare you a bit, but it's just a fact. He set His love upon us. And therefore, whatever it is we're going through in our marriage, in our workplace, in our finances, no matter how weary you are from serving in the church or from being an elder or concerned and worn down you are by the state of our nation or whatever it is, we can keep coming back, and we must keep coming back, because as St. Paul told us, His strength is made perfect in our weakness. And it's because Jesus is saying the picture of us is that we are a helpless widow, but we have a Heavenly Father who loves us, and we can keep coming back. We can stay in the ring. I don't think you'll be able to give the Lord a black eye, so to speak. But you can keep coming back to Him because of who He is and because of who we are, and He will answer us. If you've been around church much for any time at all, I know you know this famous passage out of Romans 8, but I got to read it to you again because it has all these elements in it. It's about who God is. It's about the fact that God has chosen us, and it's about going through tough times. Here it is. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who have been called according to His purposes, for those whom He foreknew, and foreknew doesn't mean foresaw, okay? The word know there, it has love in it. Adam knew his wife Eve. For those whom He knew beforehand, those that He loved intimately beforehand, for those He foreknew, He predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. In other words, to be the one who's going to inherit everything. And those whom He predestined, He called. And those He called, He justified, He forgave. And those He forgave, He also glorified. He'll take us all the way through. What then shall we say to these things? If God, if this God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge? There's the courtroom business again. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is He to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding, who is praying for us. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And here now the widow's nodding her head, and so are we. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or the sword, as it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long, we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. See, we can stay in there. See the conqueror image? We'll come through. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God who is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And so, see, there's the promise in the text as to why we can keep coming back in prayer and why we can believe we'll be answered. It's in verse 6. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? He will delay long over them. I tell you, he will give them his justice speedily. And I'd like to leave the sermon right there, okay? I think that's pretty encouraging. And maybe if I explained it well enough to you, you can go home feeling really good about it. But there's something at the end of the passage that's really, I wish I didn't have to deal with it because it's so kind of foreboding. But you can't because it's like a gong that goes off at the very end of the text. You know, it's like John is up here and he hit that thing, the drum, with all his might, and it's just reverberating through the room. And the thing that is reverberating through the room is this: nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Well, that's the application to this parable, so we've got to do a little work on it, okay? Bear with me. And to do a little work on it, we've got to go back to the passage just before Jesus told the story, and then come back to this resounding sound right at the end of the story. And just before he tells the story, this is what we read. Being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. I've asked the Lord that a few times myself, okay? Been asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come. He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that can be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. I don't know if you see what he's doing. He changes the subject on them. They ask, when? Where? And he doesn't even bother to tell them all that they've got wrong. He says, now I'm going to tell you how it is that the kingdom of God comes upon you right now. And so when he says, nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? He's saying, is this how you will be living when I come back? Is this how you will be living when I call you to myself in heaven, if that happens before he comes back? Will you be living by faith? Will you be like that widow who keeps going back again and again in the midst of everything that we were going through? And will you be living by the kind of faith that says, God, I know you are good. You gave your son to die for me. I know you love me. You loved me and chose me before ever I loved you and chose you. Will you be relying upon me, Jesus is saying, when I come back? And that's the crucial application to the text this morning. If the widow gets justice, so can you and I. If God is good, and if we are the ones he has set his love upon, we can rely on him through every trial, every tribulation, when all our resources are gone, when we are feeling absolutely powerless, we can dare to believe that when we are weak, then we are strong, and we can live by faith. I don't know what you're going through this morning. Maybe struggling with your marriage over and over and over and over again. You may be broke. You may be deep in debt. You may be feeling like an outsider in high school. You may be wearied from serving as an elder in the church. I don't know where it is or what it is, but the Lord is saying to us, don't you understand? I am God and I love you. Don't you understand? I set my love on you before you were ever born. And therefore, you can keep on coming back. And you can rely on me. And you can know that I'm going to take you through. I mean, this struggle of the widow coming back every single day is wearying. I'll just confess to you what happened to me this morning. There's something that's been really quite bothering me this week. There have been a number of times when I've just looked up and said, Lord, send help, would you? And it's just been wearying me. And I'm driving over here this morning, and I have you guys on my mind. I'm happy about coming here. I love coming to West Town. And I'm also trying to remember my sermon. And four times, I'm not exaggerating, four times different, I live 15 minutes away, okay? Four times different things came up to remind me of the thing that's been bothering me this week. And I said, Lord, this is exhausting. And he said to me, isn't that what the sermon is about, Stephen? That you're going to keep needing these things, but you keep coming back to me. And when you're weak, then you're strong. And I am God, and I will give you grace. And you are my loved one. I loved you long before you started worrying about this stupid thing. And I'm going to be with you. And this is the whole point. You can trust in me, and I will take you through. It's as simple as that. I have to give you this illustration because it's about someone who persevered in prayer and came through. And just before I left Miami, we had a missions conference. And there was a man invited to the missions conference. I'd never met him before. And I'm not telling you his name because of what he does. And I said to him, isn't your dad so-and-so? And he said, yeah, it is. And I said to him, what do you do? Why are you here at the missions conference? And he says, because I beam in the gospel over radio into Iran. And I said, yeah, I remember your dad. I got asked by a member in my congregation to visit his dad when his dad was dying. And I never met his dad before, but I knew him by reputation. He was this man, massive man. I don't mean that necessarily physically, although he was tall. But he was this man that everybody respected and loved. And you know what he had done? He was a missionary in Persia for the early years of his life. You know what Persia is? That's Iran before the revolution. He was back there, back in the time of the Shah. And he was out there planting the seed and planting the seed. And finally he had come home. He had to come home. And I always thought of him as a bit of a tragic figure because, you know, he was in Persia all this time and nothing much really happened. But everybody spoke of him in awe as this man who kept on persevering, who kept on praying, who kept on pushing through, who came back here and was a wonderful pastor for his people. And I went to visit him on his deathbed, and he was lying there. And he was lying there, this tall man, like an old boxer on his deathbed. And I was thinking, and I was admiring him, and I was saying, Lord, this guy's awesome. He pressed on through against all odds, having been a missionary under the time of the Shah. And you brought him right through to the end. And I prayed with him, and I don't think he even heard my prayer because he was really very close to death. And then the other day, I read this. And you're not going to believe it, okay? But I promise you it's true. And I promise you that you can go home and look it up on the internet and find that it's true. Here is this man who persisted, and here's the answer to prayer. Quote, reportedly, Islamic clerics are expressing serious concern about how many young people are converting to Christianity. Muslims are rapidly coming to Christ, so rapidly that Iran's government leaders are acknowledging the exponential growth of the church. Addressing a gathering of Shia Muslim leaders, Iran's intelligence minister, you know what that means, right? Iran's intelligence minister, Mahmoud Alavi, openly admitted the summoning Christian converts in for questioning. You can imagine how that was like. Saying that mass conversions, quote, are happening right under our eyes. Whole families are converting. Such conversions are far from rare even. Rather, they are happening in mass and across the country, end of quote. Compared, here we go now, compared to roughly 500 known Christians in 1979, about the time when that gentleman left from Persia and came back, compared to roughly 500 known Christians in 1979, he probably even knew most of them. There are approximately 500,000, some sources say 1 million secret believers. According to Elam Ministries, an organization founded in 1990 by local Iranian church leaders, more Iranians have become Christians in the last 20 years than the last 13 centuries put together. Get that? Kept on going back to the Lord. Kept on praying for the land where he had planted seeds. And now he only knows this from heaven because this didn't happen in his lifetime. But that's what I want to say to you. We can be, the church can be, our nation can be up against all odds. I don't know what it is in your life this morning. We can be up against all odds, but if the widow kept going back and the unjust judge gave her justice, we can go back to the Lord who sent his son to lay down his life for us. We can go back to the Lord with the confidence that it's not because I'm great, but because he first loved me unconditionally. And we can keep going back with the absolute confidence that he will love us and that he will care for us all the days of our lives. So, take our anxieties, our aspirations, our needs, our hopes, our family, our marriage, our church, our nation, and keep like the widow knocking on the door, because here's the promise. And will not God give justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay any longer over them? I tell you, he will give them justice, and he'll give it to you speedily.